The last 2 weeks, we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. We didn't get to finish it, did we? Because it's many, many chapters, and it's a beautiful read. So when you have time, when you're not shoveling snow tomorrow, sit down and read Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, and read the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is sitting on the bottom of a hill. And above, it's a natural amphitheater there along the coast of the Sea of Galilee there, and he's preaching to them. He's telling them these wonderful things about how you people are going to change the world, the poor and the broken in heart and the low in spirit. People like you are going to change the world, not the leaders in Jerusalem, not the Romans who oppress you, but you. You are going to start a revolution, and you are going to make this world a heaven on earth. And everywhere he goes, he gets bigger and bigger. We got to think of that. When you read the words, that Jesus is huge. Why is he huge? Because he's doing things they haven't seen before. What does he do? Leading up to this moment, Jesus has the Sermon on the Mount where he has many people gathered. He heals leprosy. Can you imagine having a disease where you can't live with your family? You have to live on the outskirts of town. You can't go to church. You can't have a job. The only way you can get money is to beg for it because you have a skin disease. You're an outcast, and it's painful, and you are going to die. That's for sure. And Jesus heals them. Yep, that word gets out. Everybody wants to be healed, right? Then we see that he heals a Roman officer's son. And he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And she makes him dinner. She shows her gratitude, doesn't she? There you go. I'll heal you, woman. Get back in the kitchen. No, I'm just kidding. That's not. Everybody knows I'm the kitchen guy, all right? My wife was out of town, so guess what I had for dinner, Paula? I'll tell you. You'll never guess. Shrimp cocktail. You go to Costco, you can buy it all ready to go. So I figured she's not going to be home Saturday night. I don't feel like cooking for myself. So I had shrimp cocktail watching Olympics. It was awesome. We'll pray for that Polish skater who had the skate go into her eye. Did you see that? Goodness gracious. That was one of the worst. Praise God, she did not lose the eye, but it cut her eyelid and broke the bones. And whew, and she's going to be all right. We see that he goes out on the Sea of Galilee. He can calm the storm. We see that he heals a paralyzed man. We know that he eats with sinners. We see him heal a bleeding woman and raise a young girl from the dead. We see that he heals two blind men and a mute. He's getting popular, isn't he? Then he goes out and he feeds 5,000 people. Then he goes out and he feeds 4,000. That's 9,000 total, right? He's not unnoticed. This is the biggest thing that's happened in a long time. But who is he? He gets accused of having power from Satan. And of course, Jesus quotes Abraham Lincoln when he says, "The house divided will not fall," right? Will not stand again, right? Was that Abraham Lincoln? Internet says so. I don't know. Of course, Abraham Lincoln copied Jesus. He says, "Satan can't drive out Satan. John the Baptist, his cousin, is killed. He walks on water after he calms the sea. He does many, all these things." And the disciples are seeing it. They're with him. They're seeing all this happen. And they don't get it. Case in point, let me show you how dumb the disciples are. Let me show you how dumb the Pharisees and the Sadducees are. At Matthew 16, the Pharisees and Sadducees come to Jesus. And they want to question him by asking him about a sign from heaven. And they want him to show them a sign. Do that trick. Do a trick again. We've heard all these things you've done. Do something for us right now. Do that. Do something. Let me see it. Pull a rabbit out of your hat. Do something. Jesus says, "When evening comes, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, tomorrow will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast." Right? My stepfather used to say that old saying, right? Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky by morning, sailors take warning. I don't believe the red sky in the morning thing, because it's sometimes red in the morning when I'm deer hunting, and it's fine. But in general, right? You know that saying. It's usually what happens. You want a sign, Jesus says? I'll give you a sign. It's going to be the sign of Jonah. What's that mean? Remember, Jonah went into the belly of the whale for 3 days, and he was practically dead right at the bottom of the ocean, but then he was raised. That's what you're going to see. You're going to see someone dead for 3 days and raised, and no one understands what he's saying, right? And he says, when they went across the lake, you know, they're rowing in a boat with his disciples, and his disciples forgot to take bread. They had one job, right? You had one job to do, bring some goodies, and they didn't bring them. "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the yeast, they said, Jesus, are you mad at us because we forgot the bread? Man, are these guys stupid. They're like the rest of us, aren't they? Aware of their discussion, Jesus says, No, listen, you of little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Don't you understand? Remember when I fed the 4,000 and we had all those loaves left over, and I fed the 5,000, we had all that left over. Remember this? It just happened. Do you remember what I did? And you're saying, is it about the bread? Is that what we're talking about, bread? We see that in John 6, where everybody wants to leave Jesus because he says, I'm the bread of life. I'm all you need. I know I just fed you well yesterday, and tomorrow you want something else, but I fed you. I got something better than that. Something better. They did not understand what Jesus was saying. So he takes these 12 disciples away. You see, there's so much pressure around him for him to do something. Everywhere he goes, he can't even go to another country. He goes up to Phoenicia, to a town called Tyre and Sidon. He goes up there, and even the Gentiles, they know who he is. They see him, they say, can you heal my daughter? And Jesus calls her a dog, right? We heard that story, but he's really not. He says, and she says, even the dogs get crumbs, right? Just give me a crumb of what you have. And he sees her faith, and he heals the daughter. He goes over to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, to a place where there's 10 cities, and he heals people there. They're Gentiles, but they know who he is. He can go nowhere, and he certainly can't go to Jerusalem like with all these people around him. He's not going to get there unnoticed, is he? It's a huge crowd. And so he goes up. He needs to get away. And here's the story I've heard so many times, and here's where it begins. He needs to take his disciples and take them somewhere private to get away. So he goes about 70 miles north to this place called Caesarea Philippi. It's along the Jordan River, and there you see this big gaping cave. It's still there, and that is the source of the river. They say there's not a rope long enough that can touch the bottom of that water. It comes out from the ground. It's a huge spring, and it supplies the water for the entire the valley over there. And so there he is, but there's temples there. If you look on the hill, the place used to be called Panias, named after the Greek god Pan, the god of the fields, the god of fertility, the god of a good time. He was a half-goat man, right? And so they worshipped him, and that's where we get the word pandemonium, because they kind of were a little bit crazy with worshiping him. And there's temples to Caesar. There's temples to the Syrian gods, Baal and Molech and all these other gods. And so there's 14 different temples there. And Jesus is looking around. Look at me, I'm a broke carpenter. I don't have 10 cents to my name. And you 12 are up here together. And he asked this question. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some people think you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist was killed 10 minutes ago. They were together, seen together. He can't be John the Baptist. How silly you got to be. I'm not John. Well, how about some say that you're Elijah. Others say that you're Jeremiah or you're one of the prophets. They were expecting Elijah to come back. How does the book of Malachi end? Remember that story? Those four famous chapters? How's it end? At the end of it says, one day I'm going to send Elijah back. And you know I'm back, and then you'll know the kingdom of heaven is coming. So they waited for Elijah. They would also, on the Sabbath night, when they sat down to eat, there'd be a seat empty for Elijah. You had a dispute with your neighbor, and you would say, we're going to solve this problem when Elijah comes. Wait till Elijah gets here, and then we'll make things right. They're always anticipating something. We know that from Deuteronomy 18 that Moses says, God's going to lift up a prophet greater than me. You better listen to him. So according to the law, they were always waiting and waiting. And here's my favorite part. Hey, Jim and Dorothy, I get to use the Apocrypha today. Remember that? What that is? That's the other books. Anne's got one right here. Where'd you get this big thing? I looked up here. This is the Apocrypha. Does anyone know what that is? We know the Bible, but there's some books that didn't quite make it. They call them the hidden books, and it's in this one. How'd you get this one by the security? Nobody. It's been longer than you. I can't even turn these pages. They're a little crispy. But you know, it's not to be ignored. It's not scriptural, but it's stories that go along with it. So here in the book of Esdras, chapter 2, verse 17, do not fear, children of God, for I have chosen you, says the Lord, and I will send you help. That sounds biblical, doesn't it? It's not crazy talk. I'm going to send you help. I will send my servants Isaiah and Jeremiah one day. So they're waiting. This too is what they read. They read the law, you know, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, all the way Samuels, and all the way all the kings. They knew the prophets, they knew the law, and they were waiting. And it says they're waiting for this Messiah to come. I'm going to send you Elijah. I'll send you Jeremiah. We know who these people are. They're waiting for Jeremiah to come. And what has Jeremiah done? Remember when they had the big temple and the Ark of the Covenant was there and everything was great and people were coming there? And then Nebuchadnezzar came by and destroyed the city and they took the Ark away, right? We don't know where it is. Harrison Ford found it, right? Indiana Jones, they found it. They put it in a warehouse in Washington, D.C. somewhere. There it is. The Nazis tried to keep it, but they couldn't keep it. Oh, that's not true, though. I don't think that story is right. But it could be. I don't know where it is. But it's hidden here. What does the word say? In there in the second Maccabees. You remember the Maccabees. That's where we get Hanukkah from. Where is it? One finds in the records that the prophet Jeremiah ordered that those who were being deported to take some of the fire, the holy fire, as has been mentioned. And that the prophet, after giving them the law, instructed that those being deported not to forget their commandments to the Lord and to be led astray in their thoughts on seeing gold and silver and their adornment. And he also, what he did was he took the tent of meeting and he took the ark with him and he hid it where Moses was buried on Mount Nebo. Jeremiah took it and hid it. And they said, let's go look for it. And Jeremiah said, don't do that. Don't even go looking for it. Don't go looking for the body of Moses. We remember the book of James. Is that the one where, what's his name? Michael, the archangel, was fighting Satan, right, over the body of Moses. And because we don't want to worship Moses' body or his gravesite. It needs to be hidden away. You're going to worship God instead. So put it away. Put the ark away until the time comes. So the people are waiting for something. And what is that something? Jesus. Thanks, Tim. Whew. You all can holler out at any time, right? If the Spirit hits you. Just give me the answer. It's usually Jesus. That's the answer, right? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the Messiah. Who is it? Has anyone given you enough signs? The Pharisees want more signs. What else do you need to see? Do you see what's happening? Just like the Isaiah predicted, he's going to raise the dead and he's going to heal the blind. The day of the Lord is here. It's now. So who am I, Jesus says? Who do you think I am? John the Baptist or Elijah, Jeremiah, or any of the prophets? Well, what about you? Jesus says, and he asks his disciples, who am I? And Peter says, you are the Christ. Somebody finally gets it. They're worried about bread. They're worried about yeast. They love this recognition. They're hanging out with this superstar, this rock star of religion, and he gives them the power to heal, so people think it comes from them. They're as big as they can be. They're bigger than the Beatles, right? Beatles thought they were bigger than Jesus, didn't they? He said that kind of offhand. He shouldn't have said it, right? But he did, and it came back to bite him. But who are you? Who are you? Who am I, he says. He says, you're the Messiah. You're the one you've been waiting for. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. That's where we learn it from. I'm supposed to help a friend come to Jesus. I can't do it. Where's he going to get it from? He's going to get it from the Father, isn't he? He's going to have to open his heart. He gives Simon a new name. I'm going to call you Peter because you're the rock. I'm going to give you the keys to heaven. And what you bind on earth, what you forbid on earth, he says, will be forbidden in heaven. And what you loose, what you permit on earth, will be permitted in heaven. He's saying that you're going to be in charge because I'm leaving. I'm going to be leaving soon, Peter, and you're going to have to run this church. You're going to have to make up these rules. You're going to have to lead people. You're going to have to tell them what's right, what's forbidden. You're going to tell them what they can do. This is all going to fall on you because I'm going to leave soon. We're going to turn around from this day. We're going to head to Jerusalem. We got 40 days to get there, right? 40 days to get there, and there I'm going to die. I'm going to be lifted up and hung like a common criminal, and Peter says, no, I won't allow this. But it has to happen, doesn't it? Isn't that what Isaiah 53 says? The righteous one must die, and he must be whipped and beaten. He's going to be hung up high. He's going to be crucified, and that's not even a form of punishment yet in Isaiah's time. But they knew it was coming when they would one day raise people up on these huge crosses until they died. He says to him, get behind me. He calls Peter Satan. This is what Satan wants. Satan doesn't want Jesus to die. He wants him just to move on and for people to ignore him. But he says, no, that's what Satan wants, Peter. You're a stumbling block if you don't see this. Who is he? Jesus says, who do you think I am? Just the one doing these neat tricks, feeding people, healing, or is it about salvation? Some days I can't believe I say these words, that they hired me to do this. But this is what I do, Rebecca, because I listened to the best for so long, and this is what I know. This is the truth, and it's the only thing that's worth clinging to. In our lives, we've got people who hate us. Our own family members hate us, and everywhere we turn around, our insurance company wants to raise our rates 400%. I called them up and said, that's a bit much. They said, well, what are you going to do? I said, why'd you stop at 400? You know? The young lad was barking up the wrong tree. So the head of State Farm has not called me back yet. Let's pray together. Jesus, you ask us, who do you think I am? And you're not just another prophet. You're just not another. You're something different. You're everything you claim to be. You're the defender of our faith. You are the lover of our souls. You are the one that leads us to the Father. You are the one that stands next to your Father in that time of judgment. And we are guilty. And we are robed with dirty clothes. And we are guilty of all of our sins. And you say, no, I've taken all those sins upon me. You are clean and you are worthy of a place in heaven. That's who I am. Trust in my name. Call upon my name. Call me Lord and you will be saved. It's that simple. It may be hard for some, but we know that, Father, that you are the one, that your Son is the one that we place our trust in, that we proclaim your name. We call on the name of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And we know that one day all knees will bow, all tongues will confess this. One day, who am I, Jesus says? I'm all you need. Amen. Amen.